Okay, we're going to talk about selfishness or self-sacrifice. Verse 1 here says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." In 2 Timothy 3, it is prophesied that in the end times, it will be characterized by love of self, self-love, self-esteem, I guess you could call it. And we see today that we live in the age of selfishness and self-centeredness. This fits with man's natural desires, natural nature, and is a reason we see so little concern for the needs of others. Life has become all about me, and everybody else can take care of themselves. And no wonder selfies are so popular, right? And then you can take that selfie, and then you can post it and have people like you. Isn't that great? So you look at yourself online. Great, just wonderful. And unfortunately, this selfishness has crept into the heart of believers, and when it does, it keeps us from ministering effectively for Christ. And meanwhile, the modern church, instead of condemning self-love, promotes and propagates it with self-centered messages and seeker-friendly worship. Almost 20 years ago, in 2005, Dave Hunt wrote this, "The trees of the garden behind which Adam and Eve sought to hide have metamorphosed into asphalt jungle of high-rise apartments and office buildings, with every monument to human achievement crowded with inhabitants who desperately need to repent and return to God on His terms through faith in the one who died for their sins. Scattered throughout the jungle have always been the mushrooms of religion, some more poisonous than others. And now something new has appeared, a giant mushroom spreading everywhere, megachurches filled with congregants who are being taught a positive way to hide from God. He is praised with the lips, but there is no repentance toward him or real faith in Christ as Savior of sinners. Instead of exposing modern culture's contempt for God and righteousness and its glorification of sin, the church embraces its decadence as packaging that will make the gospel acceptable to those who don't know they need it. Our needing Christ as a shelter from the storm of God's wrath against our sins is not mentioned. The appeal is not to come to Christ to obtain forgiveness and to be rescued from eternity in the lake of fire, but to become happier on earth. Christianity is packaged as spirituality, a popular commodity today, and sold as a good deal that anyone who wants to be blessed would accept. The real issue, however, is sin, not self-esteem, self-love, self-image, etc., but not only the world, but the church too, is peddling the snake oil of self-enhancement as a cure-all." So people need the Lord, don't they? We're sinners and we're lost. And unless we know that, we're not going to be looking for a solution to our lost condition. And for these and many other reasons, two things are all important. Number one, the gospel must be proclaimed accurately. And that's what the first half of Romans is all about. It's about proclaiming the gospel accurately. The book of Romans is the explanation of the gospel. And it begins with what? All men are under the wrath of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. We've concluded all under sin. And then the remedy being not man's good works, but the gospel, which is that Jesus died for our sins, arose and provides for us forgiveness and eternal life to all who come to Him in faith. But you have to come to Him in faith. You have to acknowledge that you are a lost sinner. But all who come to Him that way will be saved. And that's the good news, isn't it? Bad news, we're lost. And until we admit that, until we see that, we'll never be saved. Because we don't need to be saved. The second thing we need is Christians must minister selflessly. And these are two of the primary messages in the book of Romans, and we're talking about this selfless service in this passage. In Romans, starting in chapter 12, he begins talking about, first of all, yielding ourselves as a sacrifice unto the Lord for his use. Yielding our bodies, saying, Lord, use me. Send me where you want me to go. And then don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be equipped for service. And then serve whatever your gift is. He goes on to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. The parts of the body that minister, the hands and the feet. And so we are part of that body, and we need to minister as part of that body to do God's will and to serve others. So let's look at the admonitions in this passage. First of all, in verse 1, it says that we are to, the strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. The scruples, the word scruples, we don't, probably don't use it very often, do we? A feeling of doubt or hesitation with regard to morality or propriety of a course of action. And that's what chapter 14 is all about. In verse 1, he says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. So there are people that have problems within these areas. These are called weak brethren. The early church was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. The Jews had been raised with a strict diet and special days of worship. The Gentiles had no qualms about diet or keeping the Sabbath. The believer, or the tendency would be to get into arguments about these things. And so the strong believer who will eat anything may look down and demean the person that won't eat certain foods. And then the weaker believer would judge the other believer for eating, you know, ham sandwiches or whatever. And he says, don't argue about these things. And so he says in chapter 15, it's better for the strong believer to put up with the compunctions of the weak, to bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. Give no offense to the Jew, the Greek, or the church of God, 1 Corinthians 10:32. We need to put up with people. You know that? You should know that. We need to put up with one another. That's how the church is to operate. Because God has to put up with us, doesn't he? And he does. He's long-suffering. Secondly, he says, don't live selfishly. Look at chapter 15, verse 1 again. We who then are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Don't live selfishly. Babies are self-centered and selfish. So our children need to be taught to be givers, not takers. And I hope you're doing that. Teaching them to share, teaching them to give. And that's so important. And baby Christians need to learn the same thing. And one sign that I look for to show me that a believer is growing is that he starts to think about the needs of others. And that's actually a sign that a person is saved, that they begin being concerned with the salvation of others. But as you grow, you start seeing people around you as having needs, and you say, how can I help that person? And it may put us out. It may cost us something. Ministry always does. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cause you to have to open up your heart towards others, and sometimes you get hurt emotionally. to do that. But I just read, I think I mentioned it Wednesday, that some senior citizens don't talk to anybody for the whole week. They don't talk to anybody. And that's sad, isn't it? It seems to me that there should be some believers around that could minister to these people, the people that are shut in, people that don't have anybody to talk to. That's tragic. And this is where a believer could be used in that case, couldn't they? They could knock on their door and say, you know, I'll bring them over something, you know, a donut or something would be nice. As we're at the Bible study Friday, and they served some pastries there, and at the end they said, well, we don't, you want to take these home? So I said, sure. So I took them home. I left my Bible and my phone there. I left that behind. But I got the donuts. So that's what's important to me. But it's so simple to minister. It really is. And it's not hard, but we have to be willing to do it. We have to stop living selfishly. The world does not revolve around you. It's not all about you. And ministry is about others, not about us. So we learn to minister. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. That word edification means to build up. And the problem with ministry is that it involves people. And two things I did not appreciate about the job when I began in ministry was I didn't like to preach, and I didn't like being around people. Now, that's not a good combination if you want to be a preacher, is it? You don't like to preach, and you don't like people. And I think if I wrote the Bible, I would have had everybody. Everybody just... The first place we bought in Palo was at the end of a dead-end road, and I thought to myself, I could die here. This is just great. There's nobody around. Nobody to bother me. Just a bunch of wildlife. But God had different plans, and he called me into ministry, and so I had to learn to preach, not be so self-conscious, and I had to learn to love people, and not just some people, all people, because they're all precious to God. So I had to say no to what I wanted and serve others. You are not to please your neighbor to get him to like you, but for his edification, to build him up in the faith, to help him, to encourage him. We have new believers. They need to be encouraged. They're babies. You just don't, you know, that's one of the problems with mass evangelism. They get saved, they're like babies, and you just leave them. They're left behind. And they certainly didn't get saved in the church they were going to, so why would you want to send them back to the same church that was leading them astray and keeping them in the dark? They need to be helped. We've got new babies in our congregation. They don't take care of themselves, do they? Well, baby Christians don't either. They need someone to come alongside and say, come on over. Let's go out for coffee. Let's do some things together. How are you doing? You struggling with things? You know, do a little Bible study together. We need to build others up. What are some ways we can do this? We can call on the sick. We can bring them food. We can invite people over. We can offer our help. We can give to the needy a word of encouragement, offering transportation. All these are ways that we can minister. There's no shortage of ministry. There's just a shortage of ministers. And that's what I like to say, every member a minister. That's my goal, that everyone that attends this church ministers to others. That's what's going to change Virginia. If we're all there out there ministering. We all have different gifts. We have strengths and weaknesses. But you know what? The Lord can help us. And Jesus said, if you give a cup of water in my name, you will receive a reward. God's going to honor that. And God will use you to lead someone to Christ. There's no greater thrill than leading a soul to the Lord. Next, we're told to follow the example of Christ. In verse 3, it says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Now, the next time you feel tempted to get irritated or to complain about the faults of another believer, think about what Jesus put up with you when he bore your sins. My reproaches were laid on him, and he bore them for me. Warren Wiersbe comments, he says, "Of course, a great example of this is our Lord Jesus Christ. He paid a tremendous price in order to minister to us." Paul quoted Psalm 69:9 to prove his point. Does a strong Christian think he's making a great sacrifice by giving up food or drink? Then let him measure his sacrifice by the sacrifice of Christ. No sacrifice we could ever make could match Calvary. A person's spiritual maturity is revealed by his discernment. He is willing to give up his rights that others might be helped. He does this not as a burden, but as a blessing, just as a loving parent makes sacrifices for their children. So the mature believer sacrifices to help younger Christians grow in the faith. And to do that, you have to put up with the idiosyncrasies and the qualms and the scruples of the weak and their failures. New believers fall. They stumble. Are you going to be there to pick them up, or do you want to kick them when they fall? That's what some believers do. I've had people tell me, as a person fell and says, "Well, kick them out of the church. Get rid of them. They don't belong here." Should that be our attitude toward them? Or should we help pick them up? And Paul is actually showing also the value of the Scriptures. In the Old Testament Scriptures here. I never think that the Old Testament does not have anything to say to us as Christians. Some people teach that. You know, the hyper-dispensationalists, they have like a four-book Bible. The prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. You talk about a thin Bible, that's a thin one, isn't it? The Bible is for all of us. Now, it either may not be directed to us, but it is always for us to learn. And that's what he says here, doesn't he? Whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Well, apparently the Old Testament is important, isn't it, after all? So don't go for this thin Bible stuff. We believe in dispensations, that God has dealt with man in different ways through history. And we live in the church age today, so we're not Israel, and the church and Israel are distinct things. But truth in the Old Testament is truth for us too. These principles are eternal. are they not? And certainly the prophecies concerning Christ are a great blessing. They're written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So we need next to take hold of the power of God in our lives. In verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus. This was Paul's prayer for these Roman believers. We cannot fulfill these commands. You just can't do it. You can't do it in the power of the flesh. Because I said, we're by nature very selfish people. We don't want to minister to people. We want to stay home and watch TV. Or whatever you like to do. We don't minister by nature. Paul prays for these Romans that God would give them comfort and endurance while they minister for him. And believe me, God is not reluctant to provide these things, but often we do not utilize them. Connie and I have been reading through the book of Joshua, and in Joshua, God promised them that every place their foot stepped in the promised land was theirs. And he said at the end of the book, he says, God has fulfilled every promise he gave to us. However, all the land wasn't subdued. There were still pockets of resistance. Jerusalem was still in the hands of the Jebusites. And it wasn't until the days of David that Jerusalem was conquered. So what was the problem? God's unwillingness or their unwillingness? Their failure to take hold of the promises of God and to utilize them, because they could have defeated every enemy in the land had they believed God and stepped out by faith. But God here promises to give us comfort and endurance. And we need to... We have foes today, don't we? Now, they're not physical foes. We're not going to go out and take up arms. And someone's saying, we need to get rid of all these Muslims in our land. We need to wipe them out, get them out. I said, we need to win them to Christ is what we need to do. That was the message of chapter 12. He says, the way you conquer your enemies as a Christian is you make them your friends. You win them to Christ. And you don't need any ammunition to do it, except this, and the love of the Spirit manifested to people. So missionaries do. They go into a place and they show the love of Christ to the people. If you just start preaching, they're probably not going to listen to you, but if you show them Christ, they see Christ in you, they might be motivated to listen to what you have to say. And also we have enemies like fear and anxiety, depression. And we have a God of comfort. God is the source of our comfort, not our circumstances. If you're looking for comfort in your circumstances, you're going to be afraid, anxious, and depressed. We look to Him for our comfort, the comfort of the Spirit. And we don't have to have give-up-itis. You ever had give-up-itis? It's a terrible disease. Just want to give up, throw in the towel, forget it. I've told Connie how many times, I don't want to be a preacher anymore. I'm I keep coming back like a bad habit. I'm here. But that's God. God who gives us endurance. You know, and the reason that you can know that you're saved this morning is not because of your perseverance, but because of God's perseverance. God, who said he'd give you eternal life and gave you eternal life, is going to keep you. You're kept by the power of God, not by our faithfulness. And that's being taught today, and it's a sad thing. Because if I was kept by my faithfulness, I wouldn't have any security at all, any assurance. But we're kept by the power of God, and that's good news, isn't it? It's eternal life, not semi-annual renewable life. You don't have to make installments on it. It's a one-time deal. You trust Christ, he gives you eternal life, and you're saved forever. Amen? Next, he tells us to be like-minded. In verse 5, at the end of verse 5, he says, "Now may the God of patience, comfort, grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Be like-minded. We had that back in chapter 12, verse 16. "Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." That's where arguments start, don't they? Only by pride comes contention. So if you fought with your wife on the way to church this morning, thankfully Connie and I drove in separate cars, so we didn't have any disagreements on the way to church. It's because of pride. And we are wise in our own opinion. He says, be like-minded. How can we be like-minded when we're so different? I remember years ago, we had a fellow, when we were in Aurora, came from the Iron Gate Apartments, him and his wife. And the thing that really struck him was, the couples in your church love each other. He was just astounded that people that were married actually loved each other. He thought that was so different. Well, that's the way it should be, should it not? And it should be that way among believers. Jesus said, they will know you're Christians by your love. We should have love for one another. How can we be like-minded? You know, one likes Fords, one likes Chevy. We had that discussion at our men's prayer meeting, or the Bible study on Friday. Jim and Mike were there, and they're photographers, amateur photographers, and one liked Canon, and the other liked Nikon. And so they were kind of going back and forth about which is better, Canon or Nikon. You know, I have people argue about whether it's Crestliner or Lund. I mean, you can fight about anything if you want. How can we be like-minded? Well, in a marriage, a threefold cord is not easily broken. If Christ is in the middle of your marriage and you're looking to him for wisdom in making decisions, there'll be unity. There has to be. But as you know, men are from Mars, women are from Venus, are completely different. And the things you like, your wife hates. And the things she likes and loves, you hate. You don't go shopping with your wife for knickknacks. I hope you don't do that. But the Lord is the one who makes us like-minded. We love him. We love what he loves. Hates what he hates. That's what we want to do. We want to move forward for Christ. And if you're looking for a spouse, look for someone that has the same desires as you. They love the Lord and they want to serve the Lord. Don't look for a project. You're just going to have a life of misery. Don't look for a purpose in an unbeliever. they're on the wrong team. It'd be like two oxen pulling in opposite directions. It's a big mistake that believers make. So we need to take hold of God's power and be like-minded. Paul here is speaking of spiritual unity. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy the calling with which you were called, with lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. I think Paul knew a lot about people, didn't he? And about how people get along and don't get along. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity comes through the Spirit. The Spirit is what produces love for the brethren and a willingness to put up with one another. You do that in the family, you put up with your family members, don't you? You need to put up with believers who rub you the wrong way. And iron sharpens iron. We need that. We need those believers that rub us the wrong way. You know that? Because they help us to learn patience and long-suffering and unconditional love. As someone has said, to dwell above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. To live below with saints we know, now that's another story. So, someday we're all going to be together. If you're here and you're a believer, the person next to you is going to be with you in heaven. So get along with them now, because you're going to have to put up with them for eternity. Goodness. That's almost a scary thought, except the fact that we're going to be without sin, we're going to be perfect, we're going to be like our Savior completely, and there is no sin in heaven. That's a good thing, isn't it? And finally, as we go back to Romans 15, in verse 7, it says, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. See, that's what he began this portion with in chapter 14. Receive one another, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes and doubtful things. So that's been his theme throughout this whole passage. And so in verse 7, he says, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us, and he received us just the way we were. Did he not? Remember, Oliver Cromwell, the English Lord Protector, he wouldn't take the title of king, he was a believer. And when he had his portrait painted, the artist was trying to turn him this way and then turn him this way, and he realized that he had some warts on his face. And he said, paint me warts and all. Doesn't matter. Well, God gets us that way, doesn't he? Warts and all. He receives us, and he loves us. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, he doesn't leave us the way we are, but he receives us the way we are. And he saves us. And he washes us in his own blood, brings us into his family, and then he begins to change us from the inside out. And so hopefully we get more beautiful as we get older, spiritually, not physically. Physically, we got to put more war paint on, and try to cover up the blemishes and gray hair, and I don't want to get into that now, but it's too depressing. But God desires that His beauty would shine through us, that Christ would shine through us. The word receive here is proslambano, and according to Thayer, it means to take to oneself, to take as one's companion, to take by the hand, to take or receive into one's home with the collateral idea of kindness, to receive, to grant one access to one's heart, to take into friendship. ESV has welcome. That's verse 7. We are to receive. We're to open ourselves up to others. Receive them. Love them. Care for them. Someone who had visited our church some time ago posted that it was the most pleasant experience they had ever had in visiting a new church. And this should be exactly what happens when anybody visits our church. I remember going to one of these big seeker-friendly churches, and nobody even greeted me. I mean, at least here, Lynn, if nobody else greets you, Lynn will greet you. And if Jackie's around and she can get to you, she will as well. But don't expect others to do it. You do it. If you want to minister for Christ, you be the one who goes up to him and says, "Nice to meet you. Glad you could come to our church this morning." Why do you expect other people to do it? "Well, I just don't like to do that kind of..." Well, it doesn't matter if you don't like to do that kind of stuff. Just do it anyway. Get out of your shell. Get out of your comfort zone. Do something for Christ. And if you can't smile and shake somebody's hand, then there's something really wrong with you. There really is. We'll have some counseling sessions. Come on over. We'll talk about it. First impressions are important. That's why I feel bad. It's cold in here. That's a first impression. Tina's not cold. She's never cold. She never wears a jacket even. I'm freezing. She's got her, whatever. Notice what the ultimate goal. He mentions it in verse 6 and verse 7. Glorify God, verse 6. Verse 7. Glory to God, the glory of God in verse 7. That's the goal, to encourage others. And by encouraging others, that we could glorify God together, because that's what we're going to do in heaven. We're going to glorify Him. We're going to be thankful for what He's done for us and that we're there and for what He provides. Now, you can start doing it today. And that's really what Paul is saying here, that we might glorify God together. That's what we're doing this morning in this church service. We're glorifying God together. But you can be used to encourage other believers. There are believers that aren't here today. That should be. Perhaps they're hurting. Give them a call. Try to encourage them in the Lord. Say, "I haven't seen you for a while. Is everything okay? I'm praying for you." People that are have been in the hospital. People that are sick and at home. People that are discouraged. If you want to do something for Jesus, begin ministering in the simplest of way. A cup of cold water given in the Lord's name will be rewarded. And there is joy in serving Jesus. Jesus and others and you. That's how you spell joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time together.